While you have your Psalter hymnals in hand, would you turn with me to the back to Lord's Day 2 of the Heidelberg Catechism? We've been looking at the Heidelberg Catechism in our evening services, considering some of the key doctrines of the Christian faith. If you're desiring to learn about the Christian faith or to desire to learn about what it means to be part of a Reformed church even, there's creed here, the Heidelberg Catechism, which is really helpful in just teaching some of the basics of the Christian faith, teaching us the basics of salvation, especially in Christ. And here, in regards to salvation, part of the ways in which we come to know Christ is first by knowing ourselves in light of God's holy law. And that's what we confess here in Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 2. So I'll say the question, and if we could say together as a congregation the answer. Lord's Day 2, page 9, beginning with question 3. So, dear Christians, how do you come to know your misery? The law of God tells me. And what does God's law require of us? Christ teaches us in suffering in Matthew 22. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets.
And can you live up to all of this perfectly?
No, I have a natural tendency to hate God and my neighbor.
But I invite you to turn to God's word in Galatians chapter 3. The catechism is a helpful summary in what we believe because the Bible is a big book. And so the catechism gives us the central truths to confess and to hold on to. But the scriptures are our source for those truths. We always go back to God's word, and we'll be looking at Galatians 3 together, specifically verses 19 through 26. But for the sake of context, I'm going to read beginning in verse 15. But our focus will be 19 through 26, but I'm going to read in verse 15 of Galatians chapter 3. This is God's holy word. The Apostle Paul writes by the inspiration of the Spirit, "Brethren, I speak in a manner of men, though it is only in a manner, though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls it or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Well, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for the one only, but God is one. Is then the law against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you who were baptized into Christ Jesus have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." This is God's word. May he teach us from his word as we meditate upon it together. Well, brothers and sisters, have you looked into the mirror lately? I'm sure all of us looked into the mirror at some point today as we got ready for church. You know, every day as we get ready to go to work or go to school or just to go outside, we look into the mirror. Right? Because the mirror helps us. It helps us to see our bad hair and our bedhead so we could, you know, put it together. It helps us to put on our tie if we wear a tie coming to church. It helps us to make sure there's no food in our teeth from the lunchtime so that we could come and smile at people and not be looked at weird. The mirror helps us.
Maybe you've looked in the mirror at times and you've looked and said, wow, I look terrible this morning. You know, all of us have those times. When you look in the mirror during those times and you look terrible, I'm sure you don't blame the mirror for what you see. The mirror is simply doing what mirrors are supposed to do. Mirrors just simply tell you the truth about yourself. The mirror can be humbling, but the mirror is also helpful because it shows you what needs to be fixed. And today, we want to meditate on God's holy law, which is like a mirror. God's law is not, children, like a funny mirror that you would go and use at a carnival, you know, a mirror that kind of distorts what you look like at times. It's not a mirror that you would use at the gym, which always makes you seem to look a little bit better than you really are. But God's law is a full-length mirror that shows us who you really are from the inside out. God's mirror, God's law, exposes our very hearts. And God's mirror can be very humbling as we look into it rightly, because we see our flaws, and we can be tempted to despair as we see who we truly are. But beloved, God's mirror is given to us not simply to leave us in our spiritual brokenness before God, but it points us to the one who can fix us by his grace. It points us to Christ. And today we want to think about God's mirror as we confess what we believe by the law from Heidelberg, Lord's Day 2. We want to think about the purpose of the law and the point of the law. Those are the two main things, the purpose of the law, the mirror, and the point of the law. And then we'll close with just a few applications. So first, what's the purpose of this mirror, this law? By law here, we're thinking specifically about the moral law, which we just confessed, summarized in Matthew 22, loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself, a moral law that's also summarized in the Ten Commandments. And in theology, there's three main ways that God uses his law, three main uses for his law. And we're only going to focus on one of these, the one that we see in Heidelberg 2, but the other two are, first, the normative use of the law. That is, what God gives us the law as a guide to our feet, a lamp unto our feet that shows us the way that we should walk as Christians. And the catechism will unpack that use of God's law in the third part when it unpacks what we mean by all of the commandments and how to walk in them. But another use of the law is what we call the civil use, where God uses the law even in the lives of non-Christians to restrain evil. Right? God writes the law on our conscience. We just prayed for our government leaders, and we pray that God would work in their conscience and in their hearts to make good laws, ultimately conforming to his law. That's part of the way God uses his law. It's called the civil use, to restrain wickedness in man. But the law, the third use of the law that we want to think about tonight from Galatians is what we call, it's a big word, but stick with me, it's called the pedagogical use of the law. This word, pedagogical, it comes from this Greek word in verse 23. 24, that word tutor. The pedagogical use is simply the law as a teacher, as a tutor, as someone who tells us something. And the law teaches us about who we are, and it teaches us about Christ, the remedy. And so that's what we want to focus on, that specific use of the law, the pedagogical use or the teaching use of the law. As we just confessed again, how do you come to know your sin and your misery? The law of God tells me. The law of God teaches me. And that's what Paul says here in Galatians. Galatians 3:19, what purpose does the law serve? Paul says it was added because of transgressions. Now let me just back up and think briefly with you about the context. It's always difficult when you jump right into a book. You got to just deal a bit with the context here. In Galatians, Paul is dealing with people in church who want to add to the gospel some kind of law-keeping in order to be righteous in God's sight. So Jesus plus something else in order to be truly accepted by God. And for the Galatians, that extra law was circumcision. And so in this letter, Paul is driving home the point that if you want to be right with God, if you want to stand before him as righteous, it could only come by faith in God's promises, and not by adding any kind of law to that. When it comes to standing before God, there is a distinction between trusting in something that you do and trusting simply in the promises of God. And so in verse 16, we're told this, God made a covenant with Abraham, and it was based solely on his initiative and on his promise. God made this covenant in Genesis 12 and in Genesis 15. Abraham, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you a great nation, and I'm going to make your name great. In this covenant, which we call a covenant of grace, we are reminded that our salvation is all by God's grace and by faith in God's Son and by Christ alone. And notice verse 15 and 16, Paul says here, look, this initial covenant came before the giving of the law. In other words, before God came to Mount Sinai and brought the Ten Commandments, he set up this covenant first, this covenant of grace, this covenant of promise. And Paul says here, when did the law come? Well, the moral law, it existed in the time of Adam and the garden as well, but the covenant, the era characterized by God's giving of the law, came 430 years after Abraham. And Paul is saying that covenant, that law could not annul an already established covenant given by his grace. Paul says this law came 430 years later, and I think he highlights that time difference to show the difference between God's law and God's promise. And Paul is saying to the church here, if you want to consider yourself children of Abraham, you will not seek right standing by the law because that came later. You will be those who stand in the promise by faith. In other words, you will be those who trusted, like Abraham, in the Messiah to come. That's the bit of the context. But the question remains for us, well, why did God give the law 430 years after he set up his covenant of grace? Why then the law? Verse 19. And Paul shows us that one of the purposes of Mount Sinai was to reveal the sin of God's people, to show them their utter helplessness to be righteous on their own so that they might seek salvation in the Messiah to come. Notice Paul says it was added because of transgressions. It was given as a mirror to humble God's people as they saw themselves in light of who God called them to be. In the words of Martin Luther, the reformer from the 16th century, God's law is his hammer. It's his fire. It's his mighty strong wind. It's that terrible earthquake rending the mountains and breaking rocks. Jeremiah 23:29, God says, my word is a hammer. It breaks the stubborn heart. God's law coming in this time of Moses doesn't mean the time of Moses was void of God's grace. To the contrary, God's grace was at work all throughout the time of Moses. As we confess in Heidelberg 6, God's covenant of grace was pictured and portrayed in all of those sacrifices and ceremonies of the law. And true believers during the time of Moses would look through those sacrifices and see that they pointed to a Savior to come, and they would receive, even as they looked through those things, the forgiveness of sins in Christ. People of God in the Old and New Testament were always saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But God gave to his people his law to show them their need for grace, to point them to the Messiah to come. Notice the language that Paul uses here. Verse 21 and 25, verse 22, the scriptures confined all under sin. The law of God came and it imprisoned everyone under sin. Paul reminds us of the same thing in Romans 3:19. He says, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, you're male or female, the law holds everyone accountable to God, that every mouth may be stopped and the world might become guilty before God. And you and I know that when we honestly look into the mirror of God's word and we look at each one of those commandments, we don't take time just to let them go one ear and out the other, but we actually look at each one. We recognize our sin. Lord, I have not worshipped you alone. Lord, I have not taken your worship seriously. I have taken your name on my life in vain. Lord, I have not kept the Sabbath day. I haven't rested in my thoughts and in my heart from all of the work that's before me in the next week. I haven't just rested in Christ. Lord, I've looked at a woman in lust, or I've gotten sinfully angry at my children or at my spouse, or I've coveted other people's possessions or lifestyle or how they look. Beloved, we look in the mirror of God's law and reveals our hearts. And Paul says the law is like a prison guard. It's holding us in confinement because of our sins. And Paul goes on to say, before faith came, we were kept under the law as a tutor or as a guardian. It's interesting language. In Paul's day, wealthy fathers in the Roman Empire would hire a special slave who would serve as a guardian over their children. And these guardians were tutors. They made sure the children, you know, went to school, kept away from trouble, and completed all of their studies. And the father would give to the slave, the tutor, full disciplinary rights over the child. In other words, they could give you the spanking. And these slaves, their own life, their own success, depended upon the success of the children. And so they were brutal, and they were strict in ensuring complete compliance from those under their care. You know, think of the stepmother from Cinderella. Or Mary Poppins, I'm told, was a lot stricter in the books. Think of Mary Poppins, a strict nanny who made sure, you know, all the chores were done, all the homework was completed, and who showed no mercy when you failed in any of these things. When part, that's what the law did to prepare for Christ. It was a tutor, a guardian for God's people that reminded us of our sin. And brothers and sisters, we need to hear the law of God in this way. This is one of the uses of the law. You know, in our world today, I think we could easily buy into the same kind of way people talk. The good will simply outweigh the end in the bad. In the end, God will accept me because we try hard, because we haven't killed anyone, or we haven't actually committed adultery, haven't actually stolen anything, or haven't actually cheated someone. Or we've done our best to be faithful people. So often we can subtly fall into trusting in our own righteousness before God. And we need the law of God because it comes to us and says, you can't just try hard, you have to be perfect. The law comes and it destroys our pride and our self-righteousness and our self-reliance. The law comes as a mirror and it shows us who we really are from the inside out. Notice what Paul says in chapter 4, verse 21. He says, you who want to be under the law, you who want to live before God under the law, he says, don't you hear what the law says? It says you can't just be pretty good. You got to be perfect. You got to offer to God perfect, personal, and perpetual obedience. You can't just be outwardly conforming to what God says, but you must love him with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. You must be wholly perfect before God. In fact, Paul goes on to say in Galatians 3:10, notice, cursed is everyone who does not abide in all things written under the book of the law to do them. Not in some things, but in all things. We need to hear that because we need to be reminded that our sin, even our small sins, are not taken lightly by a holy God. We need to realize that even the smallest rival thought, in the words of R.C. Sproul, is cosmic treason against the Lord who made us. And to be a Christian this afternoon means that you have come to grips with yourself truly. And it means that you have come to the end of yourself. If you want to live and die in the comfort of Jesus Christ, if you want to know the sweetness of communion with Jesus Christ, you must first come to grips with your sin and your misery so that you can know where to find deliverance. As the Puritan Thomas Watson put it, till sin be bitter, Christ will not be sweet. And so, dear friends, have you come to the end of yourself? Have you at any point in your life looked at God's holy standards and seen truly who you are before a holy God in yourself? Have you come to see your sin and your misery? Have you come to see your helpless condition before a holy God on your own? Have you come, even as a Christian, to still hate your sins and to look away from yourself for salvation? The law of God is showing to us this honest assessment so that we might look to Christ. This is our second point, the point of the law. The purpose of the law, one of the purposes, the pedagogical purpose to reveal sin, but the point of the law, what's the point? Our second point here we see in verse 19 and verse 24. I didn't read the whole scriptures because I wanted to show you the second part in a distinct way. But notice what Paul says, why the law? Verse 19, it was added because of transgressions. Verse 24, it was our tutor. But notice how these verses are concluded. Verse 19, it was added because of transgressions until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And again, verse 24, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. You see, the law, it doesn't simply reveal our sins as a mirror, but it's pointing us away from ourselves to seek salvation in Jesus Christ. In other words, the law prepares us for Christ, and then it points us to Christ. The reformer John Calvin put it this way, the whole purpose of the Old Covenant law is to shut us up deprived of all confidence in our own righteousness so that we might learn to embrace his covenant of grace and to flee to Christ, who is the end of the law. Christ has come, beloved, as the fulfillment of God's covenant promises made to Abraham. Galatians 4:4 will show us he came under the law. He came to satisfy all of the demands of the law by walking perfectly, personally, and perpetually in all of God's ways. And he died the death that lawless people deserve, that you and I deserve for breaking God's law. Jesus took that punishment in his death. He became a curse for us. Paul says, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." And this is so that if we now believe in Jesus Christ simply by faith, we receive from him his perfect righteousness, his law-keeping, and his death that covers our sins. So that in Christ, Paul can say, you are now no longer under condemnation because of what he has done for you. Christ is the point of the law. Romans chapter 4, verse 10 even goes on to say, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to all who believe. What does that mean? Well, Jesus doesn't obliterate the law from the Christian, but he fulfills its legal demands so that the condemning power of the law no longer could come and crush the believer. You know what it's like? I know what it's like when your sin is just on your mind, it's in your heart, even as you come to worship, it's pushing against the promises of God because it's reminding you again and again, you're a sinner, you fall short, you're a hypocrite, you're not who people think you are, and your conscience continues to accuse you, and the devil accuses you. And we feel the condemning power of sin in our hearts. And although God uses his law to convict the Christian of his sin, because of what Christ has done, our sin cannot condemn us anymore. And the law cannot condemn us because Christ has satisfied the law for us. And his life of obedience and the death that he gave for sinners. John Newton put it so beautifully in his hymn, Praising God. He said, let us love and sing in wonder. Let us praise the Savior's name. He has hushed the law's loud thunder. He has quenched Mount Sinai's flame. He has washed us with his blood. He has brought us nigh to God. In Paul's day, it was a huge relief when that student finally reached adulthood and was released from the tutor, from the guardian, and was considered a fully fledged member of the household. And Paul is saying here in Galatians to the Christians, if you're in Christ, you're a full member of God's house. You're a son and a daughter of God. And he's saying to the Christian, why would you go back to the nanny and her condemning ways? Why would you go back to the prison cell, confined? Why would you try to relate to God on basis of the law? You can't stand before him like that. Go to Christ. Go to Christ. The law drives us to Christ to find our salvation in him, and then to receive the law of God from his gracious hands, to know even as the law comes to us now in Christ, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Just a few applications here as we close, thinking about the law of God and how it's used in this specific way. First application is this. You know, when we're witnessing to other people, when we're evangelizing someone who doesn't know Jesus, we need to share with them both the law and the gospel. You know, people won't see their need for Jesus. They won't see their need for a bloody cross unless they first look into the mirror and see who they are before a holy God. See, the law, it takes away our excuses before God when we see clearly what he requires of us. And both Christians and non-Christians, we know deep down the law that is being put before us because it's written on our conscience. You know, even if a person commits an evil crime like murder or adultery or grand theft, and even if they're not caught for that crime, even if they're not convicted for that crime, their guilty conscience follows them their whole life and weighs them down. And people might distract themselves and try to suppress their conscience, but it's always there nagging them. Because God's law is written on the heart. It's written on the mind. And so as Christians, we need to share God's law, trusting in God's Spirit to prepare that person's heart for Christ. Secondly, for the Christian, the law keeps us humble as it reminds us daily of our need for Jesus. The key distinction between the believer and the unbeliever is that the law can no longer condemn us, can no longer sentence us to hell, because by faith alone we're united to Christ. But daily, as we look into the mirror, we do see our need for grace. And it keeps us humble. Keeps us dependent upon God each and every day for the growth that we stand in need of. As John Murray put it, it's by grace that we are being saved, just as surely as by grace we have been saved. And so how can we live and die in the comfort of Jesus Christ? We must know first our sin and our misery, that we might know where to find deliverance in Christ. We must humbly and soberly look into the mirror of God's law to see ourselves truly. But we must not wallow in our despair when we look into the mirror and see ourselves, because the point of the law is to drive us to Christ, the one who freely offers us his forgiveness and his righteousness. And so may we look to Christ as our righteousness, the one who covers us of all of our sin and shame. He's the one who daily cleanses us and makes us beautiful in God's sight. And beloved, one day, when we stand before God on the last day, we will look into the mirror and we will no longer see deficiencies. We will no longer see blemishes. God will complete his good work in us and we'll look into the air and see ourselves fully conformed into the image of Christ. Thanks be to God for his transforming grace. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word. It is indeed a lamp unto our feet. It teaches us about who you are, who we are, and what we need in Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that your law might daily search us and reveal to us, Lord, our own sins, not simply so that we can be crushed and wallowing in despair, but so that we might flee to Christ and find daily that fountain that is filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And that we could be washed of all of our guilty stains and be washed daily by your transforming grace. Lord, make us beautiful. Make us beautiful in Christ as you continue the good work that you have begun in us. We pray that you might give us also wisdom as we share your word with other people, that we might share both your law and your gospel rightly, and that your Spirit might use both of these things to bring people to Jesus Christ. Hear our prayers, O Lord, and we thank you for this time of worship to be instructed in your word and to offer you to our praise and our petitions and our offering. Would you receive these things as a sacrifice of thanks? We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.